We come then to consider 1 John chapter 3, and here at verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. John continues his treatment of this wondrous truth that is belonging unto all true Christians, that there is a fellowship with God, a communion with him. And here he's been brought to assert the wonder of God's love made known, and that Christians are called the sons of God. But we might well ask, if we were to follow just straight through from chapter 2 to this verse, what is it that has John so captivated, so overwhelmed, that he must call us to give attention? Think of it for a moment. When was the last time that something of God's love so captivated you that you felt compelled to say, stop and look at this? Think about what's just been asserted. And it comes from something that you and I are quite familiar with, at least in doctrine and, Lord willing, by experience. He's just stated that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Now, children, if you're looking at the Bible, you see that there's a chapter break. Chapter 3 is next, and that's where we find ourselves. But as John was writing this, he wasn't thinking in terms of verse number and chapter number. He simply carried on in his thought as the Spirit led and guided and provided words. And from this assertion of being born of him, he pauses and he calls his audience to give diligent attention to this single truth. Behold, he says, consider it, look at it very carefully. Children, perhaps you've been at times looking at things. There's a special thing that takes place in the sky above us at night. Perhaps a planet's being out, or the moon is in a certain phase, or thing is taking place and your parents have spotted it and you can't see it. And they say, look carefully. Go from the tip of my finger and look into the sky. Or do you see that tree? Now look straight up from it. And you have to look carefully to zero in on what it is. Similar to what John is saying. He's saying, give attention to this. Now, he's not writing merely to children, is he? He's writing to adults as well. He's writing to children and young men and adults. He's writing to all such as would read his word. And he's saying to each one of us, give particular attention to this truth. And what is that truth? That we are loved of God and brought into his family. Does that capture your attention? Does that captivate your wonder? And does it gain your affection? Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. I imagine if you and I were of some royal line, we would count ourselves quite privileged. We've heard stories of people who traced back their lineage and found out they were the son or the daughter of someone related to some great king or prince or politician or poet or whoever it might be. And they carry themselves with a little bit more dignity because of their history and their relationship to one who has gone before them. What would it do to you if you found out that you were of the lineage of some great king? Perhaps if you traced it back and you found out you were related to King William, or if you were related to George Washington, if you were related to someone like Jonathan Edwards, or if you were, could you imagine it? What if you were related to the Apostle Paul? And you traced it back to that. You may not go around boasting of it, but every once in a while you'd bring it out, and it would cause you to stand up straight, shoulders back, and have a bit of dignity in your countenance. Well, what captures John's thought is no earthly lineage, but the wondrous gift of being brought into the family of God because of his love. In other words, he sets forth this truth that our adoption as the children of God is due exclusively to the love of God. You see, it's sort of a falling out of history, whether it is that you're related to someone like George Washington or any of the founders of our nation, if you're related to some king of a different nation or some ruler of times in the past, if you are related to someone of great renown like Alexander the Great or Cicero or someone like that that might come to mind, if you are related to others of great athletes who have gone before us, what if you were the grandchild of Stan Musial? Or if you were some descendant of others that you could name and others throughout the world would recognize the same. And yet here the wonder is not it just sort of happened to be. But our standing as God's children is because God has graciously set His love upon us. He's not just sort of let history do its work. He's rather placed His love upon us that you and I should be called the children of God. You see, our belonging to God's family is because He consciously, deliberately, and willingly, with all knowledge, set His love upon us. And that has John astounded and saying, "You're not seeing it rightly. Look at this. Consider what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God." Well, let us consider then the love of God bestowed by thinking on three things. Firstly, the cause of our adoption. Secondly, the wonder of our adoption. And thirdly, the consequence of our adoption, as set forth in this verse. The cause, the wonder, and the consequence of our adoption. As to the first, what's the cause? Well, if you were at a baseball stadium and you were there going around in your popcorn or something else, and then you heard the crowd start to shout, and you looked up in the sky and you saw the baseball flying out of the stadium, you would know instantly what has happened. That person holding the bat has swung and made contact with it so that the ball is now going out and is a home run. Well, what is it that is the cause that we should be called the children of God? How did it come to pass? What brought it to be? John answers it quite clearly. It's the bestowal of God's love, that He placed His love upon us freely. Notice what John says. What manner of love, that is, what kind of love it is, that the Father hath bestowed upon us. Oh, there's a love that God has toward all creation. There's a kind and tender care He has for animals and plants and the planets above us and the stars around us. He has a tenderness toward His creation. But John says, consider well the type or kind or manner of love that is exclusive unto us, that we should be called the sons of God. This word that he uses, bestowed, do you know what it means? It means given or granted. It's a gift. And you can see this, for instance, how did Jesus teach us to pray for our daily needs? Did he say, well, when you're praying to the Father, make sure you say something like this: reward me for my diligent labor with my daily bread. It's not that at all, is it? It's give us this day our daily bread. And as you read various commentaries on it, they get to it quite quickly. The word that's being used there is a request as a beggar. I need it freely. I have nothing to offer. Please give this day our daily bread. That same word is used here, albeit in the past tense. It's been freely given. You think of it for a moment. Paul will use this in the book of Romans chapter 12 when he's talking about spiritual gifts. gifts that the Spirit freely bestows upon the Lord's people. And in Romans chapter 12, there at verse 6, he says, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us." There's no debating that Paul's basic point here is that the gifts that are given, whether prophecy or ministry or teaching or exhorting or whatever else it might be, is something freely given. Well, what's interesting is the word that he uses is given to us. This free bestowal of giftedness is the same word that John uses when he speaks of the love of God bestowed, given freely unto us. You see, the cause of our adoption is not because you and I looked better than others in the world. I imagine it might be the case, not seen this, and could perhaps cause us great emotion to think of it for too long. If you were to visit an orphanage on the occasion of prospective parents coming by, do you imagine those orphans that are feeling their loss, that sense their need for a parent? I don't pretend to know for certain, but I imagine if I was an orphan and I really wanted to get placed in a home, that I'd tend to myself and prepare myself and make sure I looked as presentable as possible. Because here come parents upon whose desire and decision I might find a home. What would it be like there to be sort of presenting yourself, your best foot forward, best face, your best smile, showing yourself to be diligent and obedient and all these sorts of things, that if perchance those parents might take you as their child? Do you know what John is saying? None of that is what caused us to be brought into God's family. We weren't there in the whole gathering of the people of creation and somehow preparing ourselves, saying, you know, I know that Adam will fall and we'll be brought into sin, so what I need to do is make sure I show myself to have the capacity of obedience, of diligence, of devotion, of love, of service, of righteousness. And John says, no, no, it's not that kind of love at all. It's the love freely given of God. That is the determining factor. He didn't look and see you that had more potential to do good in God's kingdom than he looks at a reprobate that he will consign to hell on account of their sin. That's not the distinguishing fact. The factor is that God has placed his love freely upon his people. Now that's what causes us to wonder, isn't it? Perhaps by nature we first resist it and we say, what a terrible thought that God somehow distinguishes people. But when we start to step back and survey the whole story, and we see that we are as equally unlovable and profane and rebellious and hateful and in league with Satan as all the children of men, the question becomes, how could it be that he should set his love upon me? Why is it that I should be brought into the family of God and not suffer the consequences of my sin? That's what has John captivated. The cause of adoption is the love of God. This is what was freely given, God's love. What was bestowed, what was given? Not reward, not wages, not our earnings, but God's love. So for instance, you see various parallels to other passages. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. As Paul's talking about justification. Notice he says in verse 6, when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Would you part with your life for a good man? Would you suffer the consequences of one falsely accused if the consequences meant suffering the death penalty? I know we might indeed join up with some sort of action and rally and petition the government to free this man. But would you or I voluntarily say, that man's innocent, I'll suffer in his place? Would you be willing to say to your spouse, to your children, to your friends, I'm stepping into the place of that righteous man's death? That's what Paul's point is. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But here's the astounding point. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were despised in his sight, his holy sight, when we were still profane and depraved and within our sin and rebelling against him, God said, my son will die for them. That one has my love, and that one will be brought into my family. That's the cause of our adoption. It's the love of God to us in Jesus Christ. To clarify, God's love was freely given without any seen or foreseen goodness in us. We see that quite clearly asserted in what we've read in Romans. But in 1 John, in the very next chapter, if you look, for instance, at chapter 4 and verse 9, in this was manifested or shown, displayed the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. You see, God's love is what goes before. It's what is set upon us. And it's all, as 1 John 4 displays, centered on the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. How is it that we're brought into his family? Well, his love is the cause. And he then sends forth his Son, that by his only begotten Son, we should be brought into his family as his adopted sons and daughters. Well, this is then the cause of our adoption, the free gift of his love to us. This may cause some form of difficulty, because we tend to think quite highly of ourselves in ways we don't even realize. We might feel that if it is fully free to us, well, we've lost a little bit of our personal dignity. I don't have it of myself. I've not done something to earn it. I've not differentiated myself from those who are in their sins and aren't children of God. But you see, the purpose that John is dealing with here is to make known to us just how wondrous God's love is to us. And so we consider then the wonder of adoption. The wonder of it is that you and I, who have no difference in ourselves from the rest of mankind, should be brought into the family of God. Notice what John says, that the Father bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Children of God, though born children of sin, though those who have demonstrated ourselves as children of the devil, notice in verse 10 of the same chapter, in this the children of God are manifest, not made, but revealed. And the children of the devil, whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Do you remember when Jesus was contending with the unbelieving Jews, and he said to them, you're of your father, the devil, for he was a liar from the beginning. This is the manifestation of the children of sin and Satan. What is sin? Do you know what that means by nature as fallen in Adam? You and I aren't naturally God's children. Naturally, whatever our privileges in life might be, whether we were born into a family with millions of dollars, or we were born into a family with $0, whether we were born into a family with a great mansion, or we were born in a field somewhere unknown to anyone else, whatever our outward condition, all of us by nature are children of sin and Satan. That's a striking truth. It's an uncomfortable truth, a painful truth, and yet a truth nonetheless. And so the wonder of our adoption is that whereas we were brought into this world as sinners and willingly rebelling against God, that He should bring us into His family as His beloved children. We've heard stories, perhaps. We've heard stories, and they've been held forth to us in things like Cinderella and other fairy tales, where there's an adopted child or a stepchild. And what's that stepchild? Well, they're simply the object of derision. And held forth to them is, look, you're not a legitimate child of mine, and yet look what I give to you. And they just are wasted and beaten and ridiculed and so on. But the wonder here is that God doesn't bring us into His family to mistreat and abuse and take advantage of us. He calls us into His family to enjoy His love and fellowship and all the privileges that belong unto the children of God. Here is where the difficult news of our sin prepares us for the wonder of the news of our adoption. That we who had sinned should be given freely and fully all the privileges and all the rights that belong unto the children of God. Children, you hopefully realize that you don't earn your parents' provision. They don't give you a bed in their home or food on your plate because you've done this or that or the other. But the love flows naturally unto you because you're their children. And here's the wonder, Christian. God's love flows to you freely and fully because you're His child. You can't earn His love. Rather, it's given freely. This is the wonder of it. That we are brought into this sphere, this family, this place of great love. This is why Paul is praying in Ephesians about the love of God being better understood by us. And perhaps it's the same reason that John says, look at this carefully. Get an understanding of it. Make sure you digest it and understand and discern the same. When Paul says, this is what I cease not to pray, that He would give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe according to the working of His mighty power. He desires us to know these things most fully. And then later, he's praying that our eyes would be opened to understand the love of God to us in Christ Jesus. You see, he's saying there's something here that if we miss, well, we miss this wondrous enjoyment of the true Christian life. If we miss this, we miss something of the essence of what God has given us to enjoy, and that will buoy us in the midst of storms. If we miss this, we miss something that gives liberty to our obedience and a cause to love even when we have been mistreated at the hands of others. See, it's no mistake that in John's transition to call us to love one another, he's no fool. He knows full well that the ones whom he calls us to love have many defects. This is true of you. It's true of me. True of every Christian that's ever lived in this world. there are defects and improprieties and sins that will come forth. And yet John says, you're to love them. Well, what cause do we have to love them? Here it is. God loved us. Freely, fully, giving to us all manner of provisions and privileges. But what rights and privileges belong unto the sons of God? And this is indeed what makes it all the more wondrous, that we who are but creatures, and as we sing in Psalm 39, are but those who spend our days in vanity, that we should be given wondrous privileges that belong exclusively to the children of God. Have you ever looked at these exclusive clubs and memberships? There are all sorts of clubs in our own city, online, and other places, where if you pay this amount of money, you get this tier of benefits, this type of membership in the gym, this access throughout the museum, all sorts of things. If you pay this amount of money, well, then you get all sorts of other things. Well, think about whatever it might be, a sports stadium, a museum, whatever might be the thing that has these privileges. We pay for it. What about the children of the owners? They pay nothing and they enjoy the same. Could you imagine the owner of whatever gardens it might be or stadium it might be saying, now wait, child, pay up your $135 per month to get in today. It's not there. It's freely given. What kind of privileges are freely given to us? If you look at Romans, we don't have the time to go through all the details throughout the scripture, but Romans 8 at verse 15 and following gives us a quite clear picture of some of them. I encourage you to search the scriptures and you'll see many more that belong unto the children of God. But here are several that are quite indeed privileges to be enjoyed. In Romans 8 and at verse 15, after having asserted that those that are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Notice verse 15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also, that we be, may be also glorified together. Now we've already asserted several things here. One such privilege is confidence before God. Confidence. Not fear before God of someone about to be judged, but confidence that this one whom I stand before is mine and I'm his. I hope never to know what it might be like to be brought into a concentration camp. I hope never to have my children know the same. But what would it be like if, having looked upon the faces of those who imprisoned you and abused you day after day, perhaps hour by hour in ways unspeakable, your body broken, your mind broken, wasting away, and then given liberty, perhaps you're rescued. What must it be like for such people as that to open their eyes and lay it upon their parents? To see, perhaps for the first time, those who love them so freely. There's not fear there, is there? Why? Because these are the ones who love them. The ones they fear are their enemies. The confidence that children of God have that they belong to the Father and are His and He is theirs is a privilege. Because do you realize that there will be a day when Christ Jesus stands in this world and not everyone will have the right of confidence? It's not a guarantee to all the children of man. It's a privilege exclusive to the children of God. When Christ returns, there will be those who have great confidence before Him. because He's theirs. He's their elder brother. He's their Redeemer, their great and high priest, their Savior. And they'll have confidence before the Father because He's their Father. I go to my Father and to yours, Christ says. Mine by virtue that I'm the essential and eternal Son of God. Yours by virtue of the gift of adoption by grace. And so confidence is here. Verse 16, assurance. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. If you lack assurance, it is indeed a thing that is a great and grievous struggle. Christians will waver in their assurance. There are times where it seems God leaves us without such confidence and assurance. But when we have assurance, is there anything sweeter than that? Than to know and to be able to say, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine? That I am a son or daughter of God, and God is my Father. It may be that you don't have that confidence and assurance right now, but you can at least realize what a privilege it is. And here's something for you and I to consider. If a child of God, if a believer in Jesus Christ, that's a privilege to be had by faith. Not something we just willy-nilly sort of say, I got it. But faith, which oftentimes has to pray and seek and labor that we might enjoy such a privilege. There's something more here in verse 17 of Romans 8. That there is glory that will be given and bestowed openly upon the children of God. If children, then heirs. Heirs of God. Can you imagine this for a moment? He's already exceeded our comprehension, but He exceeds it even more greatly when He says, joint heirs with Christ. Co-heirs with Christ. And that is a privilege that belongs unto all the children of God. You'll notice before moving on to the consequence of our adoption, there is this notice of the wonder of adoption that He says, called sons. Called sons of God. 1 John 3 and verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Now it might be that we think, well, if called sons, it's that we're not really sons. No. It's the same word that is used in Matthew 1:21. Thou shalt call His name Jesus. Why? Because His name's not Jesus and you're just sort of putting something out there. No. Call His name Jesus. Why? Because He'll save His people from their sins. His name signifies His work. And when we're called the sons of God, it signifies what we are by grace. You remember in Matthew 27 that there was a field which would come to be called the field of blood. Why? Because of that terrible death that took place there. Jesus was called the Son of the Highest. Why? Because He was the Son of the Highest. And the same word is used of John as is used in each of these examples. Called, that is, named, and fittingly so, appropriately so, rightly so. Why? Because we've earned it? No. But because He freely has set His love upon us. Well, what of then the consequence of adoption? I'm sorry to say, the consequence that John highlights is a difficult one. Therefore, that's the consequence, the world knoweth you not. He knoweth us, they knoweth us not. They don't understand us. They don't recognize us. They don't give us our appropriate due. This is true every time a Christian is martyred. It's true every time an unbeliever sort of pushes our positions away and says, how foolish. It's true every time the world scoffs and ridicules the church. It's true in all of these ways. The consequence of adoption is that we're disregarded by the world at present. We ought not to wonder that this is the case. Why? Well, as John says, it knew him not. And inbuilt in this consequence of being disregarded by the world is likewise the consequence of being identified with God. The world disregarded our Father, and it continues to disregard him. It disregarded our elder brother, and it continues to disregard him. Well, why should we be surprised if the world doesn't openly receive all that we have to say right away? It was one of Luther's great disappointments that when the gospel went forth throughout Germany, as we know it today, it wasn't readily received as he had hoped. And yet he came to realize that this was to be understood because the world remains opposed to God. In other words, whereas the world disregards God, he disregards God's people, God's children. That's the consequence. But as we've already intimated, it also is a consequence of comfort. How could it be comfort to be disregarded by the world? Well, by considering whose company that places you in. It places you in the company of God. It puts you in the family and the identification with God. Now, notice for a moment, if you go back to the beginning of 1 John, what is it that John is calling us to enjoy? Verse 3. That you may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. That means in this world a fellowship of suffering. That's not comforting, is it, right away in and of itself? If I said to you, go through those doors and you'd be guaranteed to suffer pain, you'd probably look through at the windows and say, well, I wonder if I can get through the windows, or is there another door out? Because we desire not to suffer pain. We need to know that to fellowship with God means in this present world to fellowship in suffering. In the pain of being disregarded, even by family members. Do you think you know what it means to have a mom or dad look at you and say how foolish, that pain that you feel? Do you know who felt that? Jesus Christ. Do you remember when his siblings came and were basically saying, you know, be quiet about this. Stop talking about these things. They've come to quiet him and carry him away. And he, without any imperfection, was contending for the truth, though disregarded even by his very family. He knows what it is. It doesn't remove the pain when a mom or dad, a brother or sister, an aunt or uncle, whoever it might be, disregards you, patronizes you, ridicules you, perhaps worse than that. It's not comforting in and of itself. The comfort comes by making the connection. This is how they've treated my family. And my family is God's family. You see, what this does is it forces us to live by faith. To live by faith in the Lord God. Well then, as we conclude, it is this truth which will bring us comfort in trial. Do you suffer trial right now? It could be in the place of employment. It could be in the identification with the church universal in this world. It could be in a marriage. It could be in a family. It could be in the neighborhood. It could be in the place of shopping, of entertainment, of recreation. Do you suffer trial? Do you suffer trial in your body? Pains, difficulties, sorrows in your mind. Whatever it might be, Satan coming against you. Well, here's the comfort. Not the trial itself, but the trial's message. The trial's message is, you're a child of God. And that's what will give you comfort in the midst of it. It's similar. It's not perfectly the same, but it's similar to when we're told, if you are without discipline, then you're bastards and not children of God. Why? Because whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. It's similar to that. If we suffer trial, if the world disregards us, if we endure these things, our comfort is forced to be this, not comfort in this world, but the comfort of to whom we belong and whose we are, that we are God's. Moreover, as John will move on to consider shortly, this is perhaps one of the greatest, if not the greatest, argument as to why we should love those that are Christians. Why? Well, it's easy for us to love those and to be kind to those who are kind to us, isn't it? But what about those who misrepresent us on occasion? What about believers of different denominations who misrepresent our positions, or misrepresent our teaching, or misrepresent our practice? What about when they see you, even as fellow believers, keeping the Sabbath day, and they say you're a legalist? Or what about when they see you worshiping in this way and they misidentify you and so on? How is it that we should love them then, when they're wrong toward us? Here's the reason. First, because God loved us and continues to love us. But likewise, because even as He loves us in our sin and has given His Son to redeem us from our sin and to purify us from our sin, so He loves our brothers and sisters likewise. If He loves us, surely we ought to love them. Here is a reason for devotion, for commitment to righteousness, for fellowship in holiness, not in order to become a child of God, but because a child of God. It's this what led to the assertion, verse 29 of the previous chapter, if you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. The birth brings forth righteous ones. And this is what causes John to consider, behold for a moment, stop and think of it for a moment. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. What is it that will keep us from a fervent, delightful obedience to God? It's this. It's having the love of God eclipsed from our understanding. It's looking at the law of God and saying it's right, but being without the knowledge of God's love to us. But if we rightly understand God's love to us, then even the most burdensome of commandments and the most trying of circumstances will be able to be overcome, not because we're something in and of ourselves and we're virtuous in and of ourselves, but because of God's love, which is freely given unto us. Why should I stand against temptation? Because I'm a child of God, freely loved. Why should I walk in the course of righteousness? Because God loves me. What a privilege. What a wonder. How should I offend against one who has so kindly treated me in spite of all of my failures and sins? You see, it's the love of God which leads us to repentance. May the love of God bestowed freely upon His people, may it be that which, as a believer, you come to enjoy as freely bestowed upon you. And may it carry you forth in the cause of fellowship of holiness and righteousness all your days. And may you walk in the love of God now and forevermore. Would you stand with me for prayer?